Okay, as we just sang, there are some things we know, there's some things we don't know. And there are some things we are supposed to know, and there are some things we're not supposed to know. And, you know, every now and then someone gives us too much information, and we really didn't want to know that stuff. And then, of course, the majority of this lesson, whenever we talk about the phrase that I know or we know, he's basically talking about Christians. And sadly, it's things we should know and should understand. And so we're going to talk about this. And as we start off, I got a little story here. If it doesn't work out, I'll stop midway and we won't finish it. But we'll see how it goes. All right, this lady's walking around a pet store enjoying looking at the various animals when she stops to admire a parrot. And suddenly the parrot says, "Brock! Hey lady, you're really ugly." Okay. Well, the woman is highly offended and goes straight to the store owner and complains. He sincerely apologizes. He comes over to the parrot and says, "Be quiet." A few minutes later, she walks by the parrot. She hears, "Brock! Hey lady, you're really ugly." Oh, the lady gets furious now. There's a point to all this, I guarantee you. All right, the lady's really furious. She storms back to the owner to voice her outrage. And the owner goes over the cage, grabs the bird by the throat, shakes it, and warns it not to speak to the woman again. Finally, the lady starts to leave the store and hears the parrot go, "Brock!" And then she stops and with that icy stare just looks at that parrot indignantly and says, "What?" Now just picture this. The parrot sitting there on his cage, strutting back and forth, and he's staring in a cocky manner. He says, "You know what?" There's a lot of things we know without even having to be told. And that's the point of this. Now, this is what we call getting your attention. Now that I've got your attention, we can get to the lesson. All right. Now, what do you know? And this is a question which some people might ask, might wonder about. And there's a lot of people, honestly, when you talk to people, you wonder, how do they remember to tie their shoes in the morning? I mean, just the way they talk. You know, they're totally clueless in so many things. And people of our day and age seem to be so totally clueless on so many different matters. And so they should know things. And just general knowledge questions. They're so dumb at that stuff. A lot of people are. They really are. They don't have good memories or they haven't ever been exposed to it. Of course, some people, let's put it this way, a lot of people don't read the Bible. They're totally clueless as to what is in the Bible, what the Bible is all about. They're totally clueless about what God is all about. They just come up with whatever scenario that fits their thinking and they go with that. They roll with that. And they're perfectly okay with that. What do I know? Well, that depends. Through my experience, I learned a lot of things in the business world. I spent 30 years in the trucking industry, so I pretty much know how the trucking industry works. And you ask me a question about the trucking industry, I can come pretty close to giving you a good, correct answer. And talking about that. Now, if you ask how you're supposed to do brain surgery, I haven't got the slightest clue. And most of us probably don't do that. But we all have some expertise in some points, and some of us might be a little bit knowledgeable in more things and how things work. That's something as a kid, I wanted to figure out how things worked. I was constantly tearing things apart and seeing what went where and had a fairly good idea how things work. Never really learned how to use a hammer, but other than that, I'm okay. All right, whoops, went too far. All right, now one of the points I want to talk about is the emphasis on gray areas. There's a lot of people that do not really want to serve God the way He asked to be served, and they know that they're not doing that. So they want to cloud themselves and kind of put themselves into a foggy situation where they can't see everything. They call these things gray areas. When you start talking to someone about doctrinal matters and they've got to the point where they really can't answer anymore because, I mean, you pointed out the truth. The truth is not going to change. And they're fighting against the truth. They realize it. Then they start coming up with these scenarios. But what about the gray areas? You know, there's several subjects where basically you start the conversation and they're every sentence, but what about? And it's just clouding the things. And there's some people that teach there's actually gray areas in the Bible. And I will contend flat out and say, absolutely not. There are no gray areas in the Bible. The only reason that person might think it's gray is because it doesn't agree with what they think. Or it's telling them they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. So they start calling these things gray areas. And they start throwing these questions out. And they discuss issues which God has not revealed anything about. You know, when we talk about the silence of Scripture, and that's what we're talking about, the silence of Scripture, they start, well, God didn't say we can't fill in the blank. I mean, we've all heard that stuff. All right, now, as long as people feel they cannot know something, or they get to that point where they don't want to know something, they get to that point where they don't care to learn what that something is. It might be too much of a challenge. You know, when we talk to people about becoming a Christian, we tell them that's a lifetime commitment. And they're really not interested in a lifetime commitment. They're just interested in fulfilling that feeling of being saved for the moment. The next day, they forget all about it. And sometimes it seems that way. And they really don't care to learn what they really need to be doing. God gives us a lot of things that we should be doing. We need to pay attention to those things. So it does remind us there are some things that we just know. As Christians, there are things we know, or as we're going to find out in this lesson, if we don't know them, we should know these things. And even though in some cases we may not like to acknowledge these things, but they're still the truth. And there are some things we should know, especially when it comes to God's Word. We all should know God's Word. We should spend time in God's Word. We should be studying God's Word. We should be looking at the doctrines of the Word of God and figuring out what I have to do to be pleasing to the Lord. These are all things we need to be learning to do. And so, those Hebrews 5:12 ringing bells. Well, some of you remember, we just studied it on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you have need again to be taught the elementary principles of the oracles of God. I mean, that describes a lot of people who sit in these pews, does it not? I mean, just be honest. A lot of people who sit in these pews, they should be teachers by now. They should be knowledgeable in the Word of God, and they're not. And so, yes, that does present a problem. As we talked about this morning, that presents a problem for Jesus. That's probably one of the things that discourages him. When we should be teaching and training people in these things and studying these things, and we don't do it. But still, there's plenty of things that we know. And like I said, as Christians, we should know these things. It shouldn't come as a big surprise when the Scripture tells us something about what we know. So here's some things we know from God's Word. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is the way it reads in 1 John 5:20 from the New International Version. And so these are the things we know. As Christians, we should know the Son of God has come. That's Jesus. Jesus did come. The Son of God came to this earth. God sent His Son. The Son of God came to this earth. We should know that. We should be convinced of that. Some people are still waiting for the Son of God to come. Some people are still waiting for the Messiah to show up. He's already come. We know that. In Colossians 1:9, we compare that. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is one of those passages that probably every preacher looks at and realizes, this is my job. My job is to fill you with the knowledge of His will. To make the knowledge of God's will available to everybody. To not withhold anything. Not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God or anything like that. And to assist people as they're trying to learn. Now, if they're not trying to learn, there's really not anything we can do for them. But if they're trying to learn, there's so many ways we can do that. And we stand ready to assist anybody who wants to be doing that. But the point is, the knowledge of His will is going to give us the information we need to be pleasing to God. So if we're not doing what God wants us to do, it's because we haven't filled our minds with the knowledge of His will. Where do you get that knowledge? Obviously from the Bible. Alright, we go on. It says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Now, here's some language that, yes, from a pure reading standpoint, it's difficult to understand. But let's put this in perspective. Jesus Christ, and we'll look at Philippians 2 in just a moment. Jesus Christ was in heaven. Son of God, sitting there on God's throne, He was rich beyond measure. He had all things. Everything was His. But what did He do? He gave it up. He came to this earth as a human being, to live as a human being, and to suffer as a human being. And why did He do it? So that you could be rich. And when it says be rich, He's not talking about monetary wealth. We ought to figure that out pretty easy. Being rich in the grace of God. Rich in so many different blessings. Yes, we are His child. We're the child of God. We are rich beyond measure. There's a fellow back in the 1890s wrote a pocketbook for Bible understanding. His name was C.R. Nickel. And he was walking down the road one day just kind of strutting. And somebody said, "Preacher, you look like you own the world." He said, "My Father does." Now that's the right way to look at it. Our God, our Heavenly Father, does own the world. If you don't believe that, read the prayer of David there in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And it's a beautiful prayer. He acknowledges, "God, You own everything. You just allowed us to use some of these things. And we have the privilege to give back to You." And so, Philippians 2:8 says, "He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So Jesus did that for us. And so that should be in the foremost of our mind. What did Jesus do for me? And that's what He did. Another passage, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Ephesians 5 and verse 5. I mean, He's writing to these people, they've become Christians, and He's already talked about some of these things. You can't go to heaven if you're an immoral person. Does anybody believe you can? Let's put it this way. If you repent and turn to God, yes, you can go to heaven. You don't have to stay in that condition. But if you want to stay in that condition, there's no way you're going to heaven. Plain and simple. And people don't realize that. There's people out there doing all sorts of sin, all kinds of sin, breaking every commandment that there is, and they still think they're going to heaven. Does that make sense? Actually, it really doesn't. But in their minds, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, effectual..." I mean, there's a whole long list of things there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who continue in these things. Now, in just a few verses later, he says, speaking to the Corinthians, "But such were some of you." In other words, in your past tense. Immoral people, when they put it into past tense, okay, that's behind them. They can inherit the kingdom of heaven. But if they're going to continue practicing sin, they're not going to go to heaven. And that's something we should know. And this was kind of a rhetorical question that he asked. And really, a rhetorical question is one that's not, that an answer is not necessary, because the point has been made. Hebrews 10:30, we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. We should do this. Now, sometimes we let our emotions get carried away and we kind of lose control sometimes. We get angry. We get vengeful sometimes if someone's treated us badly. And we should know God is the one who's going to avenge us. A lot of times we just kind of push God aside and say, "I'm going to do this myself." You know, we do that a lot, don't we? Most of what we do in our life, get out of my way, I'm going to do it myself. I can do a better job than anybody else and whatever. And a lot of times we're not thinking right. We leave God out of the picture. That I have to handle this myself. When you have someone who's a constant problem with you, you want to take care of it yourself. But the scripture tells us, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Said something very similar back there in Romans chapter 15. No, 12, around verse 15. All right. Now, another question we can come up with is, how well do we know God? And that's a question I guess each and every one of us has to answer for ourselves. Do we know him well enough to cast our cares upon him? We know he cares for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Yes, 5, verse 7. He cares for us. So we're to cast our cares upon him. Cast all of our problems. So that person that was giving you problems, instead of taking vengeance out on them, Lord, can you do something about that? So easy to do. And that's what God wants us to do. Let us put it in his court. Let him control us in those things. Or do we know him well enough to let him take up our cause and our vindication, as we just read? Let God take care of it. I mean, it would be so easy for us to try and take care of things ourselves. But there's some things God says, "I'll take care of it." And he does. We read the Psalms, and so many of the Psalms talks about how the Lord looks upon the affliction of the righteous. You know, Psalm 34, around verse 17, the Lord sees the affliction of the righteous and he takes care of all of them. All the afflictions of the righteous. He takes care of them. So God is willing to look out for us. We know that. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's down the road. So I'll quote that later. All right. Now, here's some things that are very important for us. And we kind of talked about this Wednesday night in class. It says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 3. I've always said that little two-letter word, if, is the biggest word in the Bible. And it really is. Because the word if is a conditional statement. Something will happen if a certain condition is met. We know that we know him. And how do we prove it? If we keep his commandments. That's the condition. And there's several of those. Now, do we know Jesus? Now we ask the question, do we know God? Do we know Jesus? Do we know what he did for us? Do we understand why he did it? Do we know all that he wants us to know? Now, we can answer this by saying, Jesus knows you if. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14 and 15. And that's how we demonstrate our love to Jesus. There's so many people in this world say, "I love Jesus," and yet they don't keep his commandments. They live like the world, and yet they want to claim some sort of connection, relationship, attachment to Jesus and to God. And you know, it's just a cop-out for them. when they say, I have a personal relationship with God. It's just a cop-out, because you can tell by looking at their life, they have no intention of even caring who God is. As long as their own self is satisfied, that's all most people want anyway. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Do what he says. Go where he says go and follow his lead. In other words, follow his example. A lot of people won't even do that. See, knowing Jesus and God is not just a casual acquaintance. So many people are satisfied with that. No, it's an intimate knowledge of their character and their feelings. And we are told to be like them. In so many places in the scriptures, be ye holy, for your heavenly Father is holy. Be like Jesus. Follow my example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. All these passages we read about, that's how we get to know Jesus. It's when we can take on some of his characteristics. When we look at the lost and have compassion for them, that's how we know we have a relationship with Jesus. It's when we're concerned about the souls of people. Until you start caring about people's souls, we can probably say you don't know Jesus well enough. Need to work on that. Now, Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day. See, that's the basis of the song we sang right before the lesson. I know these things. It starts off in the song, I don't know why some things take place, but I do know this. I know whom I have believed. I believed in God. He's going to take care of me, and he will provide me the things I need. And let's face it, he does that every day. He provides us what we need. The question is, do we use those tools he has given us? Do we take his word every day and study it? Do we work and do our things that we're supposed to do because he asked us to? God will take care of us. He will protect us. He will protect our souls. He will take vengeance for us. All these things. There's a lot of questions out there we might have, but one thing is certain we should know. God is there to take care of us. I know God. How many people can say that on an intimate level? We all should be able to, because let's face it, he is our Heavenly Father. We should know him so very well, and we should know what makes him happy. We should be willing to make him happy. Do we trust God? We should. I trust God. I really do. Sometimes our life demonstrates that we really do trust God, because let's face it, we can't do it by ourselves. Kind of like we're talking Sunday morning class. We have to go on this higher power because some things are beyond us to control. And we can expect God to take care of me. Each of us can say that. He will. But like I said, go back to those conditions. As long as I'm faithful. If I am faithful. That's where the promises are. He says he is going to provide these things for us if we keep his commandments. See, if I do my part, I know God's going to do his part. Because God will not deny himself. God is faithful. And God is not going to change. So if there's any change needs to take place, it's in me. Now, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. That's from the New International Version, 1 John 4 and verse 13. And this is pretty much what Jesus said when he's here. I and the Father are one, and we will come and make our abode with you. We will dwell with you. God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, dwell within each and every Christian. Every person who puts their trust in God, the Holy Spirit is there. God is there. He dwells in us. He dwells in us primarily through the Word. In other words, as we take the Word and put it into our heart, that's what's going to save our souls. Now we know God is going to save our souls. Jesus is going to save our souls. The work of the Holy Spirit is designed to save our souls. When we take their work and put it into our heart, guess what? When we start exhibiting what we have taken, then we know that we live in Him and He lives in us. He abides in us if we allow Him to. And that's different from what the world teaches. The world teaches we have no choice on who the Lord's going to live in. He's going to do it and you have no control over it. No. We have to allow Him in. A lot of people, because of their selfishness, they don't have room for anything else or anybody else. And so they don't let God in. And of course, they live that way. And it's evident sometimes. We know that we can allow Him in if we abide by His doctrine. Whoever does not preach this doctrine does not have God. But he who does the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. That there, 2 John and verse 9. So Jesus and God, along with the Holy Spirit, will make their abode in our hearts if we let them. And we have to let them. We have to want them to come into us and influence us. That's the reason we let them in. We just don't let them in and say, okay, now go sit in the corner until I need you. No, we let them in and they are supposed to influence us in the way that we live. This means we no longer live for ourselves, but allow them to live in me. Kind of like what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Now here's a passage we need to also remember. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Things are going to work out. God promises that. But there's a condition placed upon this. Every promise of God has a condition. We know that. And so, it's all going to work out. How do it? To those who love God. Now, who are those who love God? Those who do His commandments, right? If we're not doing His commandments, can we expect God to watch out for us? I mean, if He hangs up a sign that says, "Do not touch this electric wire." And what do? We go over just curiosity, go touch that electric wire just to see if it's in charge or not? When the sign clearly says, don't touch it? I mean, we know what that sign is there for. I mean, by law, there's so many warning signs we have to be aware of. And they got to be posted up there because someone is going to be stupid enough to ignore the warning sign. And then they're going to want to sue somebody. Well, we had the sign there. We said, don't touch this thing. I mean, it's so easy. Loving God, we keep His commandments. And to those who are called according to His purpose, these people are the ones who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the ones who are called according to His purpose. The purpose of God was to provide salvation for mankind. And those who received that call in that sense, yes, they're the ones who God is going to look out for and take care of. This also, we could say, is a belief in divine providence. We can't prove it. We can't know how God does these things. But somehow, we just know it. We know God is looking out for us. And each of us probably could think of some instances in our life where all of a sudden, when things look bleak, it all worked out. Was God in playing in that? Sure, we'll give God the credit for that. We should. Somehow things work out for those who have obedient faith. That doesn't mean they're going to be wealthy and rich and have lots of possessions and lots of money. Doesn't mean that. But you know what? If we're rich in God, we're rich in the whole world. We really are. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, we're walking about as sojourners on this planet. We're here for a short time. Our life is but a vapor. And we're traveling. And we should be as Abraham, it said there in Hebrews chapter 11, he was looking for a city built by God. And that's what we know there's one out there. There's a city built by God, and it's a place where we are longing to go. It is called heaven. And yes, it is not made with human hands. It's made by God Himself, and it is going to be eternal. So we want to go to heaven, and we know that we have that available. We're going to shed our earthly tent, this body that we have. We're going to shed that, and our soul is going to go on, as Paul said to the Corinthians, clothed in immortality. That's what we're going to have. And if we're on the right relationship with God and serving Him the way we should be serving, that's something that should just excite us beyond measure. We should be so excited about the fact we're going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with heaven. It should excite us enough to share the knowledge of God with others. Because that's what He wants us to do. We know we're not going to live on this earth forever. We're going to leave sometime. Some of the people we know and love have already gone. We're not going to stay here much longer either. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. That's what He said in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And when He comes again, He will gather up His own. We know how this is going to happen. When He comes, the trumpet will sound and all the dead will rise. And those who are His faithful ones will meet Him in the air. And they'll forever be with the Lord. And then eternity begins at that very moment. We think about this and how wonderful heaven is going to be. Why would we not do and learn the things necessary to get there? Rhetorical question, by the way. But still, the knowledge of God is great and powerful. And we need it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so the things we know is the knowledge. Where does it come from? Because I recognize and respect there is a God in heaven, and I need to learn as much as I can about Him. And so I'm going to learn what pleases Him. And He has told me. He's told us what He wants as far as religion. A lot of people never pick up a Bible and think they can praise and worship God. They can't do it without knowing how. Because the Bible tells us how. We must ever seek to grow in grace and knowledge. See, that's not just a one-time thing. We'll pick up, read a verse. Okay, I've got all the knowledge I need. Some people act that way. Some people are very selective about what knowledge they want to pull out of here and try and live by. But we need to take it all. And we can't take it all in one sitting. I mean, it takes about 80 hours of just reading constantly to get through the whole Bible. 80 hours. That's like 4 days. Maybe almost 5 days. And that's just straight through reading without stopping to eat or drink or to sleep or anything. So if you're going to throw in all that other stuff, it's going to take you several months to read through the Bible. Some people have a schedule. Let's get it done in a year. 3 or 4 or 5 chapters every day and gets it done. But still, the command that Peter gives, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a command that we should be doing. And how long? Until the day we die. Until the time when we are no longer mentally capable of existing. The best part of this is the fact that this is no mystery. It's not shrouded in mystery. You know, a lot of people out there saying, well, unlock the secret code of the Bible. There is no secret code in the Bible. That's just a scam that people use to make a lot of money. There is no secret code. There is no secret formula. It's spelled out in black and white, and we have it. It has plainly been revealed in the passages, in the pages of the Bible. Now, as we end this lesson, we ask the question, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him intimately? Do you know Him as much as you should know Him? And whatever your answer is, I guarantee you there's always room for improvement. I can know Him better. I can know Him better tomorrow than I know Him today. How is that going to happen? I read about Him. I learn about Him. So do you know Jesus? Have you acknowledged Him as your Savior? Have you decided to turn your life over to Him and serve Him for the rest of your life? And have you been keeping up with that commitment? That's why we offer the invitation to allow people to get themselves right with God once again if they need to, or to come into a relationship with Him. The water is ready. We can be baptizing you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you'll become a child of God. You'll know Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come. All together, we stand and sing.